Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. 1 Kings, chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 through 8 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Kings, chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. First Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God and for our church. Lord, we are a big family here. We're your family. There are times when we need encouraged. There's other times that we need picked up. There's other times that we need reproofed. Father, you have laid something on the heart of the man of God tonight. We know not, but we know that you do. Speak through him with power. Fill him with your power. May we listen with the power of God upon our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening, the sermon that I'll preach to you, I want you to know that I've had this sermon thinking about preaching it for a long time. This evening, I will preach what I preach on purpose and for a reason. The truth is, I've been here at this church for, 3.5 years. We have been in what we would call a transition as of me becoming pastor and you adjusting to me and me adjusting to you. You have to understand something. A church can't stay in transition forever. And, you know, there has to come a point when we totally gel as a unit, and you know what I believe, and we know what the church stands for. And whether we understand it or not, of course, the church stands for the Bible, but the church begins to stand for what the pastor is willing to stand up and be for. And this evening, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Here in the book of 1 Kings, you see a story. The story is about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They were actually contemplating going to war and taking over a city called Ramoth of Gilead. As they talk, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, he begins to realize that we better see if there's a man of God to talk to before we go to war. And Ahab says, well, I've got these fellas that we can talk to. And Ahab had hundreds of actually what would have been like state prophets. They worked for Ahab. And so they went to these prophets, these preachers that worked for Ahab. And they have to understand this is Ahab and the one that was married to Jezebel. This was not the kind of fella that, you know, you would have babysit your kids. He was not the right kind of a fella, and he was a bad guy. Well, Ahab, he has these preachers that basically work for him, and so he says, what do you think to these preachers? Should we go to war at Ramoth of Gilead? And they said, whatever you say, chief, and I don't understand preachers that let other people determine what the truth is. Preacher ought to tell the truth, whether it upsets everybody or not, preachers are God's representatives to stand for the truth. That's their job. Well, Jehoshaphat hears that Ahab went to these bought-off prophets, and Jehoshaphat says, is there not a man of God beside these? What was he saying? He was saying, hey, look, you know, and I know, and anyone that's spiritual knows that those fellows are not going to tell you the truth. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. And then, after that question, is there not a man of God beside these? Ahab says, yes, there is yet this one man. Said, his name is Micaiah, and I hate him. He doth not prophesy good about me. And Jehoshaphat says, you don't say. You don't say. Well, I have a sermon that I preach about that story. It's called A Young Fundamentalist. And I preached that sermon at a nationwide youth conference. There were about 7,000 people there. I'm sure 400 or 500, maybe 600 different churches were represented. And it was a packed house. And I preached a sermon called A Young Fundamentalist. Now, I have to tell you, it is a knock-down, drag-out, spit-in-your-eye, hot sermon. I mean, I preach against everything under the sun. Everything. Someone said you preach against everything but the kitchen sink. I preach against the kitchen sink too. I mean, it was one of those barn burner scorching sermons. I mean, we needed fire extinguishers at the end of a sermon. And you all have not ever heard me preach like that here. And but one of these days you will indeed have what to some will be the privilege and honor. For others, it's going to hair lip the kitty and you won't know what to do about that. But I preached that sermon, and I mean it was a barn burner. I preached about biblical standards and living right. Now, what are standards, so you know? Standards are a set of guidelines that we submit to, and it becomes the norm. They become a model to other people. They become the example to other people. And when we talk about biblical standards, we believe there is a certain way that Christians ought to live, and then we ought to live that so we can be an example to the younger Christians, and we can be an example to those that have not learned those parts of the Bible yet. Well, I preached on, in that sermon, I preached about Christian schools that didn't have real standards. In other words, they would tell somebody you have to live right while you're on the property, and then let them live any way they want off the property. Now, I don't believe in that. I really don't believe in that. You know, we have a rule in our Christian school, and it says you can't go to our school and drink beer or alcohol. Now, those of you that think the standards in our handbook are just for school, that means what you believe is we can have a rule that you can't drink beer in our school, but those kids can go out and drink beer at home. See, there's some people that think, no, those standards are just while you're here at the school. Now, we have a rule over there that says that you can't do drugs. Now, those of you that think that the rules and the standards over there are just for on the property, you believe that those kids, they can't do drugs in our school, but they can go home and do drugs. But you know what? You don't really believe that, do you? So you do believe there are such things as standards that ought to be upheld. But see, I don't believe that we're supposed to live one way at the church and another way at home. That's a double standard. But I preached that, and I preached that there were Christian schools that just did not do what the Bible wanted them to do. I preached about youth directors that merely wanted to entertain their teenagers instead of teaching them to live right and live holy. I made mention, I said, yeah, there are youth directors. They'll take their teenagers off to amusement parks, and there's a big amusement park up in Chicago, and I'm telling you, it is known for people coming in there half naked in the rock and roll, and everybody's high, and I'm talking about it's ridiculous. It's a great big flesh show. I mean, it's terrible. And I said, there's some of you, you take your kids and you consider that the kind of entertainment that your kids need. And I said, some of you youth directors, the reason why you'll take your kids and do that sort of stuff, because you like that atmosphere yourself. You don't want to have to stop going to those kind of things, so you can take your kids there and you can justify it. Boy, I preached all sorts of things. I got all over them, and I preached hard. Afterwards, I had some people that came to my office. They wanted to gripe, and they wanted to complain, and I just told them to take number and stand in line. I if they didn't like it, they could lump it. If I were teaching something that was true and wholesome, I didn't have to render an apology. Well, I have to tell you, the very next month, just a few weeks later, after preaching that hot sermon, I flew down to Jacksonville, Florida. When I got there, I was preaching at a big youth camp. The assistant pastor met me at the airport, and he said, "Brother Owens, I am so glad to see you. I've been looking forward to you coming." He said, "But I have to tell you, there are not a lot of people that are excited about you being here." He said, "I think it's only fair to tell you. See, I had preached about schools, Christian schools, where they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And those things that I'd said about Christian schools described their Christian school to a T. And they were at that big conference where I had preached those things. And now here it is a month later, and I'm down there visiting their church, and this group of young people were virtually irate with me. I preached, get this, I preached on running off to amusement parks where everybody's half naked and all the rock and roll music going on. You wouldn't believe it. This very youth department had not come to the preaching service all day long on that given day of that youth conference. They had gone to that very amusement park I was preaching against. They came back that afternoon, just in time to hear me preach, because I was their guest speaker a month later. Boy, their youth director told me this. He said, "We had 80 teenagers that were to come to this camp, but they boycotted the camp. They came to the youth director and said, 'Boy, Brother Owens is preaching at camp, we're not coming.'" And it was led by an assistant pastor's daughter that was leading the rebellion. They all dropped off the camp sign-up sheet. And that youth director stood up and said, "We're going to have camp, and Brother Owens is going to preach. Whether you like it or not, he'll be here. And if I'm the only one that goes to camp, we're having camp, and he's coming. And teenagers are not going to tell me how to run my youth department." I was very glad of that. 50 teenagers signed up to go to camp. Another 30 did not. Not one senior from their high school would come to camp. Not one. Only a couple of juniors. Now, I don't know, that youth director might have felt a little obligated to go ahead and have me. Because when I was preaching that hot sermon that they had made it back just in time to hear, I said, "Yeah, some of you youth directors, what you're going to do, you're going to hear this sermon, and you're going to cancel me from coming and preaching at your church. And all you're doing is letting your young people know that you wear pink pantyhose in the pulpit when you preach, because you're effeminate and you're a sissy, and you're afraid to get up and preach to your young people like this." I guess he probably didn't want to cancel me because he wouldn't want people to know what color underclothes he wore. So he was kind of locked in, you see. Now, I arrive at this camp, and the first thing the guy tells me at the airport is he's glad to see me, but everybody else is upset because I preach standards and I preach convictions. And so what I did, the very first service that we had, oh, you talk about a cold reception. Oh, just like I'll get from a couple of you here in just a little while. I got a cold reception. We were having the very first service, and I did what I thought I ought to do. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure these young people know I don't preach like that all the time. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to show them compassion. And so I preached a sermon, and it was a sermon of compassion, and I loved them, and I wept over them for a little while, and they wouldn't budge. They wouldn't even look up at me while I preached. And so I went to my room that night, and I prayed. I said, "Lord, I'd really like to reach these young people." Then I went to the very next service, and I preached a sermon, and I said, "Well, I'll try to make them laugh, and I'll try to warm up to them with humor." And so I had a funny sermon from start to finish, and the only problem was I was the only one laughing. They didn't look up at me. They wouldn't respond. They wouldn't budge. They wouldn't use the altar call. And I'm not used to that when I preach. I'm used to people responding. I'm used to people coming to the altar and getting right with with God. But they had bound together. They had decided they were rejecting the teaching. They had decided they were rejecting me, and I didn't know what to do. So I got up the next night. And I preached to them I tried to carry their burdens. I told them that I know that young people have burdens and that they have heartaches. And so now I preached on love. Nobody responded. I preached on humor. Nobody responded. I preached on burdens. Nobody responded. Well, I went the next day. I went and tried to sit at lunch with some of them. And when I went over to their table at lunch and sat down, I said, "Well, how y'all doing?" Every one of them at that table got up and walked away. It just wasn't going well for me. I was preaching one service, and I'd asked them not to take notes but to pay attention to me. And I seen a boy. He had his pen out. He was drawing a picture. I said, "Young man, put that pen away while I'm preaching." The moment I said that, about a dozen kids pulled their pens out on purpose and started writing. I went to the basketball court. I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll win them by going out on the ball court, and we'll play some basketball, and we'll mix it up for a little while. I wasn't an old fat man back then. Now I just fall down when I get on the ball court and break my arm and break my leg. But I went on the ball court. It was something. They're all out there playing basketball, and I thought, this is it. I'll win them over. Boy, I got my tennis shoes on. I ran out on the court, and the ball got thrown to me. I grabbed the ball, turned around to shoot, and every person on the court walked off. I was the only one there. Got to shoot around by myself a little while. Had a rebound for myself too. Oh, what a wonderful welcome I had received from this group of people. Here's what I found out. The day before camp, one of the assistant pastor's daughters had found out that she was pregnant out of wedlock. She went to their Christian school. She had, while her daddy was at the church working, she went home, filled her car and her boyfriend's car with all the expensive belongings of her dad, and ran off with a man 15 years older than her that had gotten her pregnant in the church. She was 17 and he was 32. Now, she's the one that had led the rebellion against me. By Thursday night, I had done everything that I knew to do to try to win those kids and try to help those kids. And I had decided I only knew of one thing left to do. They wanted to dislike me, and I thought, I will now give them probable cause to dislike me. So, I got up to preach. This was my introduction. I said, "You are the most rotten, hateful, rebellious youth group and Christian school I have ever met. I don't want to stay here. You don't want me here. But we're going to have to tolerate each other through one more service." I said, "I work with Chicago gangland, knife carrying gang members who have better attitudes and are better Christians than you are." I said, "My recommendation to you for the next little while is that you fasten your stinking seatbelt, because I'm going to take you on the ride of your life, young people." And I preached. And I preached long. And I preached loud. And I preached hot, and I preached hot, and I preached long, and I preached loud. For them, my dream was their worst nightmare. I preached for about an hour and 30 minutes. Nobody moved. They didn't even take a breath. Their eyes were focused on me, and they did not know what to do. For the first time, I knew I had their attention. And I preached the holy living stuffins out of those young people. I got to the end of the sermon, and I said this. It was invitation time. You've watched me run invitation after invitation here, and we've seen people respond. But I knew they had a bad attitude. I knew they weren't interested in holy living. I knew they'd already decided they wouldn't listen to me. I knew all of that. And I said, usually, on a night like tonight, in a big crowd of young people like this, I would give an invitation last night and ask what boys would like to surrender to preach. I'd ask what people would like to surrender their lives to be in full-time service. But since I'm a creature of habit, I feel like I need to give an invitation again tonight. And I said, "I don't want you to bow your heads. I don't want you to close your eyes." I said, "Is there any boy in this group that's got the guts to surrender your life to preach the gospel and to take a stand, even when people won't like you for it?" To be quite honest, I don't think there is a young man here tonight that has the guts to stand up to your crowd and be counted faithful to God. But in the case that one of you fellas have guts about you, you ought to come forward and surrender your life to be a preacher. But I expect you're going to sit there in your seat and go along with the wrong crowd because you're a coward. Pretty good invitation. I just knew we were going to get response. I said, if you would like to go and preach and find rebels that will despise you for telling the truth, maybe you ought to surrender to be a preacher. I said, is there a young man here tonight that would be willing to preach to a rebellious generation such as you? Is there a young man here that would like to be an old-fashioned preacher like me? If so, come down here and stand by me. I said, bow your head, close your eyes, we're going to pray, and I'm going to my room tomorrow morning. I'm getting on a plane and I'm flying out of here. So we bowed our head, closed our eyes. All of a sudden, I felt something touch my hand. I peeked while I was praying. And there stood a young man. I whispered to him, what are you doing? He whispered to me, well, you told me to come. I whispered to him, I didn't think you would. I said, are you sure? He said, I'm sure. I said, I want everybody to look up here. I said, here's a young man that has realized the error of his way, and he comes tonight getting right with God. He said, I'm not just coming to get right with God, Brother Owens. I'm coming surrendering my life to be a preacher. I'm coming to surrender my life to be a preacher. I don't know what took place, honestly, after that. I can tell you this. 25 other young men came and joined that one young man, all saying, we feel as if God has placed his hand upon us to be preachers. There were a bunch of young ladies, 10 girls came forward that night saying, we want to marry preachers. We want to do right with our lives. I closed the service down. We had revival. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I went back to my room. I closed the door. I began to weep. I was confused. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I do not understand. I tried everything. I tried everything, and I couldn't get their attention. I went in there tonight and threw a fit, like the very fit that made them mad, and they respond. Not in an audible voice, but God spoke to my heart and said this, Jeff, when you started out the week pacifying them, they thought you'd changed your stand. They read that as compromise, a drop in your standards, a drop in your beliefs. Tonight, when you let it fly, they realized you were the same man you were a month ago, and they needed to know that what you said was real, and it was real to you. They realized that you believed this month what you preached last month. They needed a preacher who wouldn't change his standards. They needed someone to give them security and stability. They might not like it all, but at least they know where you stand, and that is followable. They needed a preacher that still believed in August what he preached back in July. They needed someone that preached it on Sunday, then lived it on Monday, and then the next Monday, and then the next Monday, and the next Monday. And when the tough times, and when people turned on him, he stood true to the old-time ways. See, they had other leaders that preached one thing but lived something else. They were confused and bitter and angry and felt betrayed and confused about what is the real truth. How are we really supposed to live? You all know what I mean. You know what I mean. Listen to me. I call this sermon this evening this. Everyone has standards. Right. Everyone has standards. You hear about our standards here. You teach Sunday school for us. There are standards that you must follow. You sing in our choir. There are standards you must follow. You work in our bus ministry. You hold any position of influence in this church. There are standards you must follow. There's a whole printed book of standards and guidelines to go to our Christian school. Those are real. Those are real. Those are not a game. Those are not phony. They're real. And we have standards here. And everybody, though, I want you to know, everybody has standards. People look at me and say, well, you've got some standards. Yes, I do. But you've got some standards. Everybody has standards. Everybody has standards, and everybody wants to conform to something. Let me give you some thoughts about this. You take, for instance, have you ever noticed that McDonald's has standards?
Right.
You don't get to wear anything you want at McDonald's. Did you know that the Army has a dress code? The Navy has a dress code? Did you know that the Air Force and the Marines have a dress code? Did you know that in the nursing field there is a dress code? Did you know that if you play in a marching band, there's a dress code? Did you know if you play for the Pittsburgh Steelers, there's a dress code? Did you know that if you play for the Cincinnati Reds, there's a dress code? Did you know that? You say, that's ridiculous. No, I don't think everybody thinks that's ridiculous. I think we believe in standards. I think everybody has standards. I fly on the airlines all the time. United Airlines has standards for their pilots and standards for their stewardesses.
Right.
So does Continental. So does American. Do you know the public schools used to have standards?
Right.
They used to have them. You can go back many years. They had standards just like our Christian school.
Right.
Sure they did. Hey, everybody has standards. And everybody has within them a desire to conform. Now, I'm going to mention some things. As I mention these things, I'm not mentioning them to you because I think everything I'm about to talk about is wrong. I just want to show you something. Everybody has a standard that they follow, and everybody wants to conform to a standard. For instance, let's talk about hairstyles for a little while. Have you ever watched all the weird things that people do with their hair? In a desire to conform, men. In my high school, there was a group of boys, because they all wanted to conform to one another, they all shaved their heads. They were all marble tops. It was a big thing. Shave your head. Now, a few of you didn't shave. It just all fell out. And I know you're not a part of a group there. Well, maybe you are a part of a group, but... Then, for a while... My hometown, a bunch of guys got mohawks. Do you know what a mohawk is? That's where you shave it down the sides and you leave a great big spiky thing right down the middle. And the people conformed to it. Then they had a thing called the rake. Y'all remember the thing called the rake? It almost looks like someone took a rake that was made of a razor and they raked it down the side. And you got these little, it looks like cornrows or something like that. Then they had the tail. Do you remember when a guy cut his hair all like a man except for in the back he had a tail? I call that the transvestite look, half man, half woman. Then they started carving their names in their hair. Now, they take somebody else's hair. They do these things called dreadlocks. They'll take somebody else's hair, and I don't know if they staple it or glue it in. Then they have the spike. That's where you do everything you can to get your hair to stand straight up on top. And I'm not talking about you guys that took a nap this afternoon that couldn't get her to lay down because of a cowlick. Then they had wild colors. You just get your hair all sorts of wild colors. Then men, for a while, some of you remember back in the 60s and the 70s, men had long hair. They'd grow that hair long and flowing and put it in a ponytail. Then, right now, there's short hair. I wonder what some of you are going to do if the hair goes long again on everybody in society. Then there's the electric look. It looks like you've been shocked. Light socket girls. Then you shave it all but one little patch on the side, where if you want to, you could put your social security number there, or maybe the mark of the beast, 666, whichever comes first. Then, I remember in America where men were getting perms. Any of you remember when men were getting perms? I call it the Liberace look. And I talk about all those things because most of you have been around society long enough to say, yeah, I remember those things. How many are familiar with a bunch of those? Raise your paw, will you? Look at that. Sure. You know what that is? Those are hair standards. set up by the world, set up by some rock group, set up by Hollywood. Somebody comes along and says, here's the standard, follow it. And what do a whole bunch of people in society do? They immediately gravitate to it and they say, I want to conform to that. I'm going to conform to that. Don't you tell me people don't want to conform. Don't you tell me people don't want standards. Sure they want standards. They're looking constantly. All you have to do is have some rock and roll group come out with a new hairstyle and every teenager in America says, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be like that. I can't remember his name, but some movie star, he came out with this thing where he combed his bangs straight across, he cut them just above his eyebrows, and then they almost separated them, so it looked like the tooth of a comb across his head. Any of you remember that look? He's some movie star. And everybody started doing it. Everybody did. I watched movie stars come out, they start hacking off their sideburns. They'd hack them off up high and then down low. It looked like everybody's having brain surgery, and everybody said, well, what everybody else is doing, I'm going to cut my sideburns like that. What is it? Conformity.
Yes, right.
Standards. Everybody's looking for standards. Whether you like it or not, I can take your life and I can show you the standards that you have chosen for your life. Shoes. Ever seen everything they'll do with shoes? Young people, you'll see them. No laces in their shoes. Why? I don't know. I mean, all shoes come with laces, so they had to take them out and do away with them. It's not like it's a money savings thing. I remember when I was in high school, Elvis Presley had sang a song called Blue Suede Shoes. I love my blue suede shoes. I had some. I had them. Why? That was a standard that somebody lifted up before me. You men that have any courage, did any of you men ever wear any high-heeled men's shoes? Yeah? Yeah. Brother Stoltz, you're just the guy I was thinking of. And so all of you that looked around, not all the men just told the truth. I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you, I have seen men's shoes with platforms on them 2 and 3 inches high. Shoes. I've watched people, they'll lace them the right way, and then some standard comes along, and they lace them backwards from the top down. I watch them walk around without their shoes tied. Why? That's the standard. That is what we have chosen to conform to. Yeah, they actually had platform tennis shoes. That's high-heeled tennis shoes. Any of you ever wear any white patent leather shoes, men? Come on now. For a while, wearing, I call them Ricky Ranger boots was real popular. Everybody had to wear kind of an outdoor boot. Then you got little elf shoes with little pointed toes. You know, there's a trend, it may still be going around, where women are actually having their little toe cut off so they can fit in these pointed shoes. You say, what's wrong with that? Really, nothing. You can get a job with Keebler later on in life if you want. You wear elf shoes, you walk like an elf. The Keebler cookie standard. Say, what do you talk about? I'm trying to tell you something, folks. When people say, well, I don't like your standards. Everybody has standards. And everybody is looking for a standard to live. And everybody is conforming to some standard in life. Everybody is. And the truth is, within us is a desire to conform. And let me tell you who put that there. God put that desire there. But God did not intend for us to conform to the standards of Hollywood or the standards of rock and roll or country music. God intended that we find His standards in His book and that we conform to them. And so the happiest Christians you've ever met are the people that said, I want God's standard in my life. You meet them. You meet them. Let's take men's pants. Bell bottoms. Those of you that say, what is a bell bottom? It's exactly what I just said. The bottom of your pants are like a bell. And some of them got really big. I mean, I'm talking about the bottom of the pants were like that. It's not because people had fat ankles back then either. Bell bottoms. Then we had this style, and it really, the great big oversized baggy pants and clothes. I mean, so big and huge, just ragged, very unorganized looking pants. Then they had peg leg. I'm talking about where they fit tight around your ankles. Well, what is that? Standards? Standards. Someone said, we're going to have bell bottoms. And everyone said, well, we want to follow that standard. Somebody else said, we're going to wear pants that are three sizes too big for us. You ever seen one of those fellas walking around where his pants are falling all the way down the back of him? Thank God he's got his, designer under things on. He can't walk. You've seen him. Buddy, I'll tell you something. Fella like that gets chased by a lion, he's going down. Thank God he don't live in Africa. The hip hops. Then everybody was wearing bibbed overalls for a while. And with bibbed overalls, you have two little straps and two little clips. But we don't want to use them. So you leave one of them unhooked. Why? That's the standard. Somebody came along and said, I'm giving you a standard that I want you to follow. Then, you remember back when they were wearing their pants backwards? That was designed by the queers. You have to figure that out for yourself. I'm telling you, faded blue jeans. Jeans, you could actually buy a pair of blue jeans that have factory-made tears in them. Who wants a pair of blue jeans without a rip in it? We'll rip it for you down at the blue jeans store. I can't think of any blue jeans stores right now. Levi's. Levi Halls. That grunge look where just anything goes. Now, let me tell you something. You know what all those are? Those are standards. Those are standards. There are hair standards, and the world sets them up, and then Christians get sucked into that, and we follow it. There are shoes standards. And then the world comes along and says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to buy my product. I'm going to get some hero that's a heathen to set a standard, then you follow it. Same thing with men's pants. Let's take ladies' dresses. There's the miniskirt. Now, miniskirts are sinful because you're not supposed to uncover your thigh to the public. Now, for some of you, they're exceedingly sinful. If you're spending a lot of time trying to convince yourself you look good in a miniskirt, you're probably wasting your time. Then there was the maxi skirt. That's where they took them all the way down to the floor. Then there's the wrinkled look. Some people spend all their time trying to iron the wrinkles out, then some people spend all their time trying to put the wrinkles in. It just all depends on what's popular. There's the form-fitting dresses, then the wraparound dress. There's slits. It's amazing everything they'll do with a slit. I mean, it'll start small, it'll go all the way up one side, up both sides. There's those elastic dresses. It's where four friends help shrink wrap you into your clothes. You get this skirt that's way too little for you. It belongs really to your daughter, who happens to be three. You get on the bed. Two of your friends hold the skirt open. They grease your feet, and you jump and aim your feet for the opening at the top of the skirt. And it goes... Then you walk around going... Hi! What are those? Standards. They're standards. We let the queers from France pick our standards. Hey, just take jewelry. One earring in both ears. Fine with me. Then they go to two earrings in both ears. Then they decided to go with one earring in one ear. Then they decided maybe we should wear six at a time. We'll put three or four in each ear. Then we decided that earrings were not for girls. Well... they're for boys. No, they're for shims. You can figure out who's a queer if you can only figure out which ear the earring goes in. They've got a son. I can't figure it out. So I get mixed up. It's about any guy with an earring on with me. I don't want to ride to it alone with him in the car. I don't know which ear's your queer ear, buddy. You know what I mean? Somebody told me, well, if it's on the right side, they're queer. If it's on the left side, they're straight. Ain't no man straight to me that's walking around wearing earrings. You say, well, I know this guy that plays football, and he'll beat you up. He'll have to catch me first. Then we decided the piercing of the ear, which, again, I don't mind. Lady having her ears pierced, that's up to you. But then we decided we needed to pierce other body parts. We were not satisfied. And so we began piercing our noses and our eyelids and our belly buttons. And then you're going to pierce your tongue. That was a really good idea. Hi, welcome to the McDonald's. May I help you? You're going to die from rust. You better hope when you're running up the hallway somebody don't grab your belly button ring. They'll stretch you places you're not supposed to be stretched. Now, as we all laugh, let me point something out to you. Standards. Every one of those is a standard. All they got to do is shoot somebody on television, say, this is what's popular. This is what's popular. This is what's popular. Do it this way. Conform to this. And we all, like a bunch of little mechanisms, like a bunch of little robots, say, yes, yes, Hollywood, tell us where to go. Tell us where to go. Tell us, how do you want me to wear my hair? Okay. Oh, your parents say, what happened to you? I'm cool. Your parents say, where have you been today?
Well, I had my tongue too, Mom.
Hey, don't you tell me people don't want standards. Don't you tell me people do not want some absolutes. Don't tell me that standards are crazy. The problem is, though, see, we want to set our own. Or we want the world to set our standards. Let me tell you something. The standards that you don't like are the areas that require you to change. The biblical standards you don't like are the ones that would require you to change. Some of you agree with some of them. Everybody has standards. Are yours yours or are yours God's? If you have the world, let me tell you something about it. They'll keep changing. And you'll find yourself certainly insecure in your Christianity. God's standards don't change. And there's some security in that. See, God's very predictable. God does not change what He is based on the times. His standards are predictable. See, today we must choose to let the standards drop to the character of people, or we're going to have to get the character of people back up to the standards of God. It's happening all over Christianity. Christianity gets worse and worse and worse. And so, the first thing I want you to know is this. Everybody has standards. And everybody wants to conform. Secondly, too many people use their distance from the world to determine their standards. I didn't say they use the world's standards, but their distance from the world to determine their standards. Let me show you what I mean by that. I'm going to use this microphone stand. We're going to say that I'm the Christian, and This stand right here is the world. So I'm not to be like the world. I would think you would all agree with that. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there is the world. Here is Jeff Owens, a Christian. And there's distance between me and the world. And there ought to be. If you look like the world, dress like the world, listen to the world's music, there's something wrong with that. We are on this earth, but we're just visitors here, and we are to be different than them. Very different than them. Let me show you what's happened, though. The world has gotten worse. So it moves. It moves. Now, here I am, and this is what many people do. They look and say, well, look, the world's gotten worse. Well, I guess I could come up here. I'm not like them. Sure you are. You are what they were 10 years ago. So now you are where they were. And any of you that have any sense at all, you just look back through history and see if the churches have not followed by keeping this little distance between them and the world. As the world got worse, so did the churches. And you say, you're just so old-fashioned. Yeah, I think I ought to just stay right here. I don't think I'm supposed to be following that world. So now here we are. Then what happens? The world gets worse. You heard some of these standards and the way people live? You know it. Hey, folks, many, many years ago, a sodomite wouldn't have dared come out of the closet. Now you watch them on all their television shows and laugh. Think about how far we've come. Think about the rap music and all the four-letter words in it. Years ago, that wouldn't have been allowed in our country. Not at all. Now you listen to Christian rap. And so, the world got worse. Here I am. So then what happens? It gets even worse. Now remember, I started here. And the world was there. And then it moved, so I moved up here. But I look at that and I say, you know what? I won't be like the world if I move over here. Now, you are where the world wouldn't even have gone 50 years ago. Because back when the world was right here, they looked at that and said, that's ridiculous, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. But now that they have moved past that, you've stepped to that. And you are where they wouldn't even have gone. But you say, there's distance between me and the world. You're not to determine your relationship with God and your separation from the world by how close you are to the world. It's to be by how close you are to God. And what's supposed to be doing is this. You're supposed to be singing, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. You know what ought to be happening? You ought to be walking away from the world and purifying and becoming more holy and more separated, not following along behind and saying, well, I'm not just like the world. I'm not just like the world. I'm not just like the world. You're not supposed to be like the world. You're supposed to be just like Jesus. And He's way down there. And we're not done yet. And we need to separate and become holy. Yeah, becoming more holy. More holy. Stop watching the world and get your eyes on Jesus. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, the Bible says. And so we think, because there is some distance between us and the world, we're not like the world. Uh-huh. You're like the world of 40 years ago or 50 years ago. There was a time in America when ladies wore skirts and dresses. Even the lost. Even the lost. Check. I dare you. Go back 100 years. There were rules. You couldn't get jobs in office buildings unless you dressed that way. I wasn't back there influencing history, so it's not Jeff Owens' standard 100 years ago. I'm not old enough to have gone back that far. Oh, my. What happens? We just follow the world and follow the world and follow the world. You say, people just don't like standards. Is that right? What do you think all those things were we talked about earlier? I could go on for hours. I could go on for hours and show you standards all over the place. A standard of living. But we want to choose our own. We want to choose the world. God said, I'll give you some standards. You live them. They won't change. And you'll be secure that way. You will be different than the world. You become a role model to the world. And you will become the standard of holiness in your day and age. There are a lot of reasons why people compromise their standards. Samson compromised for the opposite sex. He dropped his standards so he could get Delilah. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 4. Peter compromised his standard of association. He was following Jesus afar off. See, he had gotten afar off from Jesus. He was following along the world and on the way to the crucifixion. Peter ends up cussing and swearing. Why? Because he had not separated himself from the bad crowd. And he was with a crowd where he could cuss and he could swear and he could lie. Because Jesus was afar off, what he should have done was have the world afar off. Why do people drop their standards? Well, they drop them for the opposite sex. They drop them so they can compromise for the crowd. Lot compromised. I'll tell you why Lot did. Lot had a choice. Lot and Uncle Abraham were doing business together. They owned herds together. Their herds and their business became so successful, Uncle Abraham said, Lot, you need to choose and you need to take your herdsmen and your herds one direction, I'll go another. The Bible says that Lot looked at one area, it was wilderness, he said, that doesn't look real good. He looked at another, and he seen the well-watered plains of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 13. He said, "That look at that down there, that looks good to me. I'm going down there." What happened? Lot ends up living in a Sodomite infested town. It's as wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah will go down in history as one of the most wicked, vile cities in history. Lot went down there to take his family to live. Well, was he exactly like them while he was there? No, but it sure messed up his entire family because he was not separate from that wicked city, which he should have been. Why did Lot go? For himself. There are those that will lower or not step up their standards for the opposite sex. There are those that will not they will not step up their standards for themselves. There are those that won't do it because they want to compromise to be in a certain crowd of people. Listen, if you have to stand alone, stand alone. Everybody has standards. Everybody does. When I preach to that youth department, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, the reason that they were having a tough time with me to start is because they needed to know that I still believe what I preached prior. They were looking for somebody that would stand up and say, right is right and wrong is wrong, and that's not going to change with me. And once they found that out, we had revival break loose. There's a story told, and I'm finished. There was a war going on, and that war, they had a little fellow that would hold a flag, just a teenage boy. They would call him the standard bearer, the standard being a flag. That young man with a flag, he'd hold on to the flag, and when they would begin to attack the enemy, he would march with his flag out in front of everybody, and all the soldiers would come, and they'd shoot at the enemy, and he would march right toward them. It was time for the battle to begin, and the standard bearer was standing there with his flag holding the standard, and he began to march toward the enemy as they started, and the bullets were flying. The enemy began to shoot back hot and heavy, and many of this little soldier boy's buddies behind him, they were getting taken out and taken down. But he just kept marching because he was valiant and courageous, and he didn't realize it. All the noise of the bombs and everything going off, he didn't realize it. One of the guys, one of the captains, or one of the men with rank way back here behind him, he was saying, retreat, retreat, come back, come back. And some of the men were beginning to flee, but this boy didn't know. He just kept on marching with that flag. He kept marching with the standard going forward. Some of the men were confused, and finally, this military man behind him, he said, standard bearer! Standard bearer! Bring the standard back to the men! The little boy turned around and he said, no! No! Bring the men up to the standard! And with that voice, all the men
turned and said, "We can't leave him out there by himself. Let's go, boys!" And they attacked and won the victory. Why? Because one little standard bearer said, "I'm not turning back. We've got to go forward."
I don't think we should let the standard drop to the men. Let's bring God's people up to the standard. Up to the standard. Make those standards real in your life. So I don't like standards. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. We could go to your house today and I could look at everything in your house and I could say, "You got that standard from Hollywood. You got that standard from the rock culture. You got that standard from country music. I know where you got that. I know where you got that. You chose to submit and conform to theirs." I'm saying, why don't you submit and conform to His standards. Standards. Everybody has standards. Everybody. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, we welcome you to the Savior. It's time for some of you to develop some Christian standards in your life. In your dress, in your behavior, in your entertainment. Get some standards. God's standards. And give up your own. Do God's will in regard to this issue of standards. Everybody has standards. In a moment, I'll turn to the instrumentalists. I'll let them begin to play. As they do, we'll stand, the choir will sing. If you need this altar for a moment, you come. You come. Ladies, if you'll begin to play, let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. If you need the altar, you come and use it. The amazing thing, I have not preached this evening a bunch of standards. I have merely preached the concept of standards. That's all. I didn't preach to you about any particular sin or any particular standard. I've tried to teach you about standards and the importance of standards and the prevalence of standards. But let me ask you something. What were you thinking about while I was preaching? Whatever you were thinking about while I was preaching wasn't coming from me. It must have been coming from somewhere else. Maybe it was the Holy Ghost of God saying to you, "Yep, you got a standard that you're not living. Yep, you're not doing it right." We announced earlier about our new grade school cheerleaders and the expectation on the way that they are to live. Those are called standards, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with it. Standards. You'd be shocked what young people will do to have the opportunity to be a cheerleader or a ball player. No, you need to raise your standards. You will have to change your wardrobe constantly to keep up with your desire to live by the world's standards. You will have to change your hairstyle, men, constantly to keep up with what Hollywood says you ought to do. Just get your hair cut, make it look decent and clean, get it off your ears, and look like a man so you don't look like a woman. The Bible says, "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is his hair, shame unto him." That's what the Bible says. What is that? That's the Bible standard for a man's hair. Standards. You need to take the standards that are taught in the Bible and you need to live them at home. This world is full of enough people that go down to the church and play religion, then go home and live a totally different way. They had their belly full. This world is looking for some old-fashioned Christians that live at home the way they live at church. Live at church the way they live at home. The
sermon of this such makes a bigger statement than what you think. Because I'll tell you something. There's somebody out there saying, I'll tell you what. You preach like that. You talk about that sort of thing. You won't build a big church. I am not obligated to build a big church. I am obligated to be right with God when I preach. Sure, there'll be somebody that won't come to my church because we have standards. That'll be their error, not mine. We will love them, we will help them, we will grow them, and we will groom them. Some of you have lowered your standards. I'm giving you some of your standards right with God. Answer this question. Whose standards are you living? You hear some standard that we teach here at the church? Ask yourself this question. Whose standards are you living? Yours? Wait a minute. We're to do the will of God, not our will. Whose standards are you living? Hollywood's? Standards. Everybody has standards. One more time through the song choir. Parents, let me tell you something. You're going to find yourself hypocritical in your children's eyes if you tell them there's one standard for school and another standard for home. I'll guarantee you're going to have your kids so confused it's pathetic. There are people that will not put their kids in our Christian school. I'll tell you why. They don't want to live the standards. That's okay. We won't destroy our school. Thank you very much, and you may have a seat.